Good morning. Story told about a female college sophomore who decided that it was about time to experience her first official date. Now, her roommate supposedly was a very knowledge-able junior. Asked her whether or not she preferred southern boys or northern boys. Well, she was from South Dakota, and she didn't understand such nuances in the male gender, so she asked what the difference was. This world-wisely roommate said, "Southern boys are more romantic. They'll take you walking in the moonlight and whisper sweet nothings in your ear. Northern boys are more active. They like to go places, do a lot of exciting things." The girl pondered for a few moments, then asked, "Could you please find me a southern boy from as far north as possible?" We love the best of both worlds, don't we? We love to have, what do they say, have your cake and icing too, especially the icing. One of the questions I ask at this time of the year is always, what do you want for Christmas? Well, we all want it all, don't we? You tell your kids, and now I tell my grandkids, why don't you make a list and tell me what you really want for Christmas? I think it's amazing, because you can tell them to do stuff all year long and they never pay any attention, but that's the one thing that they often do, make the list and give it to you. And they always want to keep that list current. Sometimes the things you bought, they don't need or want. Now they have something different, so they're always updating it. I asked Tricia for her list, and then I got it. There wasn't a single thing on that list that I could purchase and put under a tree. It's a list of things she wants me to do. I gave her my list. All of my things on my list could be put under a tree. List. This time of the year is all about lists. What do you want to give? What do you want to receive? What do I need to accomplish before the big day when everybody comes over to your house? I've never really stopped and asked the question, what do you really need for Christmas? It's always, what do you want for Christmas? Well, what we need for Christmas is probably not the perfect tree, the most dazzling decorations on the front of the house or on the front door. It's probably not all the gifts wrapped with precision. What we need is something different than that. All of that's great, gives you temporary joy. But Christmas is about much, much more. It should be an opportunity to reflect on the deeper needs of our heart, needs only God can fulfill through the gift of the Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to explore with you the needs that I think we all have at Christmas time. And we're going to find that our needs are not wrapped in paper and bows, but it's in the hope and in the peace and in the love and in the joy that only comes from Jesus. So let's start with the first one. We need hope. Jonathan got up here and read some very profound prophetic scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And if you want to, turn back with me to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. It's significant both in its historical and in its spiritual context. And it, in a sense, foretells the future. And begins in verse 1 by saying, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. You're going to have to turn to the back of your Bible and look at the maps to probably understand where exactly Isaiah was describing. But generally, it's the northern region of Israel, including, obviously, the territory that we would call, even today, Galilee. And it was an area that had experienced a great deal of distress and opposition, primarily because of the Assyrian invasion. Look down at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. I have a problem. And my problem is I can't read Scripture very fast because as I read along, I have a tendency to find myself pausing and asking myself questions. What did that just say? What does it mean? Why is it there? And verse 2 made me pause. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. What light? I think if we stand back and look at all the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is describing humanity's state at the time, a state of spiritual blindness, of ignorance, of sin, of separation from God. And he calls those people who walk in darkness. But then he adds, upon them a light has shined. And again I ask, what light? When did it shine? Does it still shine? You know, the world is an awful dark place for so many, so often. All we have to do is turn on the television set. We have to pick up the newspaper, listen to the radio. There's wars all over the Middle East in the exact same place that Isaiah was describing. Those wars, they say, have taken over 45,000 lives. But not just there, there's wars all over the world. We can go down to the Ukraine-Russian war that's been going on for over a year. They say that the casualties in that war, though not fully reported or counted, is over 1 million. We don't have to go over there. Well, just last week, you know, there have been 83 school shootings in the United States in the year 2024. 38 people are dead. 115 are severely injured. If you look at a broader, there have been 20,000 murders in the United States this year. There have been over 1.26 million violent crimes, property crimes. Over 6.5 million of them. Disasters have come in. All those fires, the hurricanes, the tornadoes. They've claimed 40 to 50,000 lives in 2024. We can look at the homeless that are out here. I don't know how they count them. They estimate there's 650,000 homeless people in the United States alone. That's a major city of people living on the street. I mean, I could go on and paint a pretty dark picture of what things are like today. And then you want to add to that all the personal struggles that people have and people that are feeling lost or overwhelmed. You'd have to say the world is a dark place. But then Isaiah says, upon them who live in darkness, a light has shined. I wish I knew the answers to the questions that I always end up asking myself. You do a little research. Isaiah wrote this book, they say, in the 8th century before Christ, somewhere between the year 640 and 600 B.C. And at that time, the northern kingdom, we would call that Israel, and the southern kingdom, we would call that Judah, they were facing threats from the very powerful Assyrian Empire. And in 732 B.C., Assyria actually invaded the northern kingdom that included Galilee. And so Isaiah is writing a letter to these people at that time. They were in darkness. They feared for their lives. They were in despair. And this word of prophecy points to a future hope. A light would shine in the darkness. Yes, that's hope. Isaiah gave them hope. And we need hope. The light that Isaiah prophesied about was Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. I have no idea what people physically saw 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, if anything. But I do know that Isaiah was prophesying about the light, which was Jesus Christ, because if you turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, it tells me so. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. I read that and say, wow. I don't know what they understood 700 years before the birth of Christ, but I understand as I'm looking at this, that even then God was prophesying for those who are in darkness that there would be a light that would come, and that light was Jesus Christ. Christmas is a reminder to us that no matter how dark our life may seem, there's hope because Christ has come. He signaled that he's not abandoning us. Instead, he's entered our darkness to bring us light. If you go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if you're feeling overwhelmed by life's challenges, maybe this week you need to trust that God's promises are true. He sent his son Jesus into the world, and he's going to meet you in your time of need. If you want to make lists this week, why don't you write down all of the things that you've been struggling with and hand them over to the Lord? And if you're not struggling with something in your life, maybe you know someone who's struggling in their life, and Christmas time is a great time to give a little kindness, a little heartfelt note, and offer to pray for them, something that will shine a little light into their darkness. I imagine Israel learned a lesson. We ought to learn that sometimes hope involves waiting, and we need to learn to reflect on how God has been faithful in the past and trust that he'll be faithful in the future. Even if the answers to our questions aren't evident today, we all need hope. And we have a second need at Christmas. We all need peace. Let's go back to Isaiah. Let's look in chapter 9, verse 6. It says, and you've heard these, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child, this son of God, born in Galilee in a little town called Bethlehem, is called the Prince of Peace. Then Isaiah adds in the next verse, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Last week when we talked about the story of the shepherds and the little baby Jesus in a manger over in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we read in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I read Isaiah and I read Luke and I pause again and ask myself more questions. Peace? What peace? It says a peace that will increase, a peace that is eternal, a peace that is without end, peace on earth that results in goodwill towards men. What peace? Where is this peace? Look around. What's Isaiah talking about? What were the angels proclaiming? And then I thought, maybe I just don't understand. Is this promised peace about the absence of conflict like in a war? Or is it something different? Maybe something deeper. Maybe I'm busy looking for peace out there. In reality, maybe God is talking about a peace in here. An inner peace. You go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 14, verse 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." So I pause for a moment again, and I ask myself the question, why did this baby come to us? And then I thought, this baby grew up. We know what happened in his life. We know the story about his death. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus reconciles humanity back to God by forgiving sins and making it possible for us to have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, then we can have peace within our hearts. And when we have peace within our hearts, then we can have peace with our fellow man. Maybe that's what's being talked about over in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, unfortunately, our world feels anything but peaceful. Too often. Even if you put aside all the conflicts and all the problems in the world, just the hustle and bustle of the holiday season right now can leave us stressed and anxious. There are broken relationships in our family that lay heavily upon our hearts. But Jesus offers a peace that is not dependent upon our circumstances, but is dependent upon his presence. About that. You ever get one of those little Christmas snow globes? You shake it all up and you see that artificial snow everywhere, and then you set it down for a moment and all of that begins to settle. And before long, it's calm and peaceful again. I think in a way, that's what God is doing. We are all shaken up, but if we let God into our hearts, then he can settle us down. Bring clarity and calm. Go back to the shepherds that were in the field. I'm sure, as we talked last week, their lives were ordinary and they were filled with a lot of work and toil. And then the angels appeared and they were terrified, and the angels said to them, "Don't fear." God comes and calms our fears like he did for them. Makes peace in our souls. So seek peace with God. If you don't know the peace of God, then look for him in his word. Be reconciled to God. Be obedient to what he asks you to do. Take time this season to draw near to him. And then become a peacemaker. If there's someone you need to reconcile with, do it. Christmas is a perfect time to mend relationships. Because when you experience peace in your life, then it's easy to extend forgiveness and to seek to restore peace with other people. What a great season to be a peacemaker. And pause a moment in your busy life. Just let God calm you down. And then go home and create a peaceful environment with your family and with your friends. Be a witness to the world of how people can be at peace when they're at peace with God. We all need peace. And there's a third thing we need. We all need love. Christmas is all about love. In fact, love's so great that God sent his only begotten Son? We've read that scripture. The gift of Jesus, a great and precious gift. But at this time of the year, so easy to get caught up in the outward expression of love, the giving and the receiving of gifts. And that's okay. But all of that should point us to the greater gift, the gift of Christ that was given. Love compels us to love others selflessly and sacrificially. Every now and then you read about parents who have to go sell everything that they have that's a personal asset so that they can have the funds that they can go out and take care of a child that needs some life-saving kind of treatment. We say that's the kind of love God has for us. We read in the scripture about the father of the prodigal son. You remember him? He went out on the road and he opened his arms wide waiting for his long-lost son to come home. That's the kind of love God has for us. Take time at Christmas to reflect upon God's broad and inviting love. And let that truth sink into you. It'll make a difference in your life. And then go look for ways that you can demonstrate love to other people. Perhaps it's volunteering. Perhaps it's giving to those that are in need, like Paul talks about in Acts 20, verse 35. Maybe it's simply being present with someone who's lonely. Let the love of Christ inspire you to live a life of love, not just this week, but all your life. Yes, we all need love. And there's a last thing. We all need joy. Go back to verse 3 of Isaiah 9. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And then we remember what we read in Luke 2:10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The message of Christmas is about joy, very much about joy. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, it wasn't just news. It wasn't even just good news. It was the best news, the greatest news. And at this time of the year, we can lose sight of this joy. Weighted down by all the expectations that we have, the financial pressures at the end of the year, the pain of unmet desires. I remember watching my kids, my grandkids, go to the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, waiting to open that present. You did it, I did it, we all did it. Imagine that joy a million times. That's the joy that we experience when we truly grasp the life of the gift of Jesus. In Scripture, go look at Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They have chains, and what are they doing? They're singing. Because their joy wasn't rooted in the circumstances. Their joy was rooted in their relationship with God. It's time to celebrate the gift of Jesus, the salvation that he brings. If you want to make lists, go make a list of all the blessings that God has given you this year. And if you're honest, that's probably going to take a lot of pages of paper. Be a source of joy to other people. Isaiah summed it all up. Unto you a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful, Counselor, Divine Wisdom and Guidance, Mighty God, the deity that we worship, Everlasting Father, a father who loves us as any father loves his children. The Prince of Peace that we talked about. I gave Tricia my list. On it, I wanted some stuff. For example, I wanted socks. I have very religious socks. Some of them are wearing out and have holes. I wanted some short sleeve shirts. South Texas. I'm told there won't be any short sleeve shirts under the tree because you can't buy short sleeve shirts at this time of the year. You got to wait till spring. I needed stuff for my barbecue pit. Including a wire brush to get all the grease off of the grill. And on the list went. I gave it to Tricia. I gave it to some of my kids. I suspect some of that will all be under the tree. But it's all just stuff. The reality is it's stuff that I could go out and buy. Instead, I'm casting it off to Tricia and to the kids so that they can go buy it. They can wrap it. They can put it under the tree instead of me just ordering it. But they wanted a list. So I gave them a list of the things that I want. You've got a list like that. I know you do. I'm just saying this morning, don't think about what you want. Think about what you need. What we need is the hope and the peace and the love and the joy that God provides us through His Son Jesus Christ. This morning as we stand and sing the song of invitation, He invites you to be a part of His kingdom. Come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin. You're confessing that you believe that Jesus is Christ by being immersed, if you need to, for the forgiveness of those sins, to rise and walk as a new creature. Come if you will.